I want to express my gratitude for your invitation to have me here. It's great to come back here. My wife Jackie, who spoke in the women's retreat a few years back, sends her greetings to the ladies, and she had a wonderful time, and it's been a really super time to be here, especially the Burkitts and Joe and Molly Lashandra. We have had a really great time together, so I'm grateful for the hospitality and for the opportunity to be here. I am only 2 years away from having been pastor of a church. I pastored a church in Virginia for about 25 years, and then I went on to become a professor at the Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C., Reformed Theological Seminary. But it was hard. It was very hard to leave someplace and leave a family where I had been able to serve for a long time and not be involved in people's lives. And I know that you have had your pastor, Irfan Hughes, has been gone now for just a little while, not even a whole year. But I know that's a loss for you, and I can appreciate the challenge that you face as you search for another pastor, another shepherd. I know you're praying for your pulpit committee, and certainly look forward to God providing a pastor and a preacher for you to shepherd you and to love you along with the other elders in the church. But remember to pray for Irfan too, because there's a lot of loss. Even though he's gone on to do something else the Lord's called him to do that I'm sure he feels. And so remember him as well. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin at verse 35. Let me remind you that in verse 20, the apostle says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Then he goes on at verse 35 to answer a certain question, and I'll begin reading there. This is the very word of the living God. "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, a man of dust. The second man is of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is God's own word. Thanks be to Him for His wonderful gospel. We considered at the beginning of our weekend what union with Jesus Christ is, how the Lord brings us into a living union with Him by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we then went on to consider our resurrection with Jesus Christ. As believers, we're already resurrected in the inner man along with Jesus Christ, as the Lord has given us faith and we've been joined to the risen Christ by that faith, and therefore resurrected in the inner man and have a future. And that future is to be resurrected bodily in the outer man when Jesus Christ returns. This is what we're just reading about here in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. To be one with Jesus Christ is to have His righteousness counted ours. It means to be justified, which God does when He reckons the absolute obedience of Jesus Christ to us when we believe. And so we pass from death to life and from condemnation to God's justification. To be joined with Christ by faith is to be sanctified in Him, to be freed from the power of sin definitively and mightily. And now we come also to consider not just the Christian life wherein, joined to Jesus Christ, we suffer with Him and know His power in our lives, but also the great future, the wonderful future that we're promised. Perhaps you sung the song, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. That expresses it so beautifully. The risen Christ, the exalted Christ at the right hand of God. He is righteousness for the guilty. Tax collectors and notorious sinners liked to eat with Him and called Him friend. Christ is holiness and health for the twisted. And you remember the man in Gadara, whose name was Legion, from whom Jesus cast out the demons, and He begged to go with Him. Christ is life for the dead, as He says in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And He says later in the to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And He hears the voice of the Son of God, and He lived. Jesus Christ is the bright sunshine of all our lives. Now, as we've been thinking about our union with Christ and the riches that we have in Him, I want us to think also about what the church has confessed around the world for all of its life, all 2,000 years plus of its life. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In our Reformed churches, in our Reformed family, the great Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the comfort we receive in Christ. And it asks this beautiful question, question 57. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Answer, not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ, my head, but also this flesh, my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What a wonderful hope God has given us as His church, as His believing people. So I want us to look at a couple of aspects of what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and to listen to what he has to say. We've been stressing the Father's plan. We're chosen in Christ. We've been stressing the work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who redeemed us, so we're redeemed in Christ. And also, we've been stressing our living union that's brought about by the Holy Spirit as He works faith in us. And here we see the final fruition, the final goal, the outcome, the finale of that union as the Holy Spirit in the plan of God transforms the body of death that we live in now into a body like Jesus' body. So I want us to first consider that, first of all, that believers die through Christ. We die through Christ. So before we come to resurrection, let's think for just a minute about the death of believers. We don't like generally to think about death. We are forced to think of it with various things that come along, and of course a great loss that we feel in our lives as we lose loved ones. But here's some wonderful good news, and this is really, I think, quite remarkable. You may not have noticed it, I don't know. The news is that we're united to Christ in our death. Before we get to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read this just a quick verse from 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Here's what it says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Death can be a terror, and it's something that we have to face all alone. I promised my wife that I would outlive her. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep that promise. I sort of doubt it, frankly. But anyway, she doesn't want for me to go first. But it's something that we have to face all alone. And the young believers in Thessalonica were worried that their friends who had died would remain in their graves and not take part in the resurrection when Jesus returned. And I think it's probable that they had misunderstood what Paul had taught them. In fact, death would not be the end for them, but that's the way they thought of it. And since they didn't understand that their dead would rise, they were full of grief. But they had not grief with hope, but grief without hope, like the world. And Paul says no. He says they will not be left behind when Jesus returns. And now I'm reading from the New International Version, which is a little bit better than the ESV, the English standard that I normally use. Verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Now, the last part of this verse 14, Paul says something very interesting, very unusual, in fact, that we need to think about together. He writes of those who have fallen asleep in Him. And in the original, they say literally, those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Those who have died through Jesus. And that's remarkable. It's much like the phrase Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Wonderfully, what Paul is saying is this, that when believers die, they die through Jesus. He's saying that for the believer, for the Christian, Jesus' fellowship and salvation is part even of His dying. All your life as a Christian, Jesus is with you. His Spirit lives in you and indwells you as in a temple. And when you die, your soul leaves your body and goes to be with the Lord in heaven. But what about the moment of death? Is there a break in the fellowship with Jesus at the moment of death? Do we have to go from this world to the next all alone? Well, these words say that at the very moment of death, Jesus is very near. And not only do we live in Christ and go to Christ, we also die through Christ as well. And that's good news. And that brings, of course, great comfort to our hearts. because I never want to be separated from Him. I don't want to be separated for a second in my life from Jesus Christ, and least of all at the moment of death. Paul was absolutely certain that nothing could separate him from Christ. Death, life, nothing. But this verse, as I say, it goes even further. When we need Him most, Jesus Christ is with us. The fellowship does not break. You remember reading Pilgrim's Progress? In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian speaks to his friend Hopeful as he crosses that cold river of death. John Bunyan has great insight here, doesn't he? Because he understands what we experience and what we face and what we fear. And Christian says, "Ah, my friend," he says, "the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that, a great darkness and horror fell on Christian so that he could not see before him. Also here, he, in a great measure, lost his senses so that he could not remember any of those sweet refreshments that he had met in the way of his pilgrimage. I'll just take an aside here to say that's true. We sometimes don't remember the most important things that we need to remember when we're in pain or in suffering, and we need to be reminded. He was much in troublesome thoughts of the sins he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse a while. Hopeful added these words, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole." And with that, Christian broke out with a loud voice. He said, "Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you.'" Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed the result that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus they got over. That's good. That's right. That's what it'll be for us who are believers. For you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll get over that river and you won't be separated from Christ. Our catechism says it this way: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. What good news it is to be a Christian. What good news it is to hear what God promises us. So we see that. And then we see that we will be resurrected with Christ bodily. What is this larger hope that Paul gives the church? It's the resurrection of the body. And he says in our chapter in verse 22, "In Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ." Adam failed us, and Adam brought us into death. In Adam all die. But in his great love, God came to us in Christ, and God redeemed us in Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ is the last Adam, the Adam who obeyed in our place, who died in our place, whom God raised in our place. And verses 24 to 28, which I did not read, show that at the end, at his coming, he will show his kingship by raising us as well. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's similar to what Paul says when he summarizes what will happen. He says that in Philippians 3:21, our glorified King will give us bodies just like his own. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He has that power. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has the power as the exalted Son to subject all things to himself, just as it was originally promised to Adam. But the second Adam has been given that power. And when he returns, a body that you have now, a body of humiliation, of suffering, of loss, and ultimately of death, he will transform that body to be like his glorious or glorified body. What's the nature of the resurrection body? That's what I want us to look at now. In verse 35 and following, Paul answers this question, what sort of bodies will we have? And to do this, to think about the answer to this, we ought to think about the relationship of the seed to the full-grown wheat. This is the way Paul describes it. The full-grown plant is like the seed, but there's also a difference. It is the same organism, but it is in a different form. And that's the way we are. We are different now than before we were in Christ, and yet we are also the same person that we were. And the resurrection body will be just like Jesus' own body. In verses 42 to 44, we read this, and Paul draws this comparison. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, that's the dead body, what is sown is perishable. What is raised, the resurrection body, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And then verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Our bodies are what is sown or buried. And then Paul gives, as I say, these three pairs of contrasts. And in these three pairs of contrasts, we can see what our resurrection body will be like. First of all, our resurrection body will be imperishable. As Christ was born into the fallen world, his humanity was perishable like ours. Paul says that in Romans 8, verse 3. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now here, likeness does not mean that he was less or that his humanity was less than true human flesh. Christ had and has real human flesh and blood. If Paul had just written sinful flesh, then we probably would have misunderstood him to mean something that he does not mean. He was not sinful. He was not fallen. He was completely without sin. Remember his statement, "My meat and drink is to do the will of the Father in heaven." The likeness of sinful flesh means, I think, that he was required to live under the conditions of the curse on the creation. In that same chapter, as we saw last hour, Paul speaks of the whole creation subjected to futility, subjected to death, groaning for release. And you see, Jesus lived under just exactly those conditions, exactly the conditions that we have to undergo as living in a fallen world. He needed food. He needed rest. He endured intense hostility. He felt pain. He felt grief as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was tempted in every way, as we are, Scripture tells us, yet without actually sinning. And all his life, he bore those conditions obediently until he finally gave himself up for us to death on the cross. Only God's power maintained his body from decay. But then, in his resurrection body, now he cannot die. The universe in which our present human bodies live is itself perishable. Our bodies in this fallen universe are liable to disease, liable to weariness, to decay. Here, there is often tension between spirit and body. Our minds may still be active, but we know the frustration of bodies not being able to produce. But the new body will not know corruption. It will, of course, never be independent of God. God himself is the source of all energy and life. But in its dependence, our new bodies will be like his. Our new bodies will be imperishable. Sown perishable, raised imperishable. And second, our resurrection bodies will be glorious, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. And we do all we can to bury the dead body, as we say, with honor. But it has to be done quickly. And, you know, the human body is such a beautiful thing, but after death, we have to cover it. And there's a certain dishonor about it because of decay. And it appears like anything else that we have to dispose of. Isn't that shocking? And when you're young and you first, if you ever go and to a funeral home or to a funeral and you see the body of someone who's gone on, who has died, it's a shocking thing because we just react to it and we say, that's not the same person I knew. And we're right about that. It is shocking because death is not natural. Death is the most unnatural thing in this universe, and God did not create us, any of us, to die. In the body, we were made to reflect in all the ways the variegated beauty of the Creator's face. But that, of course, was what was so shocking about Christ's cross. It was utter humiliation. Christ humbled himself, even to death on the cross. And there he appeared on the cross as nothing but a shameful and despised criminal. Bystanders slandered him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. But because of his obedience unto death, God raised him up and gave him the name above every name. God raised him up and gave him glory. The glory of the eternal God is reflected from his face. And that's what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples saw a preview of the glory that God would give him. And Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. That's the glory that you and I will receive in the resurrection of the dead. Our resurrection bodies will be glorious. The apostle says it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. We will bear, he says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's saying our current bodies can't bear the weight of glory. But one day we will have bodies which will be able to sustain that glory. Paul saw the resurrected Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus, and we are going to have bodies like the body of the glory of our Lord Jesus. Our faces will shine with the glory of God. Our faces will image forth God. That image is restored to us in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be restored not simply in the inner man, but also in the body. We will have glorious bodies reflecting the glory of God. And then third, our resurrection bodies will be powerful. It is sown in weakness. No place in our lives, of course, are we weaker than in death. Think about our own Lord's ministry. He was a divine person with every divine power, clothed in human nature. And you might say, where was his weakness? What about his miracles? Weren't they mighty exercises of power? He touched a leper. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He fed thousands. Wasn't that the exercise of great power? And of course the answer is yes, it was. But in all his mighty works, as Jesus went around doing good, he never ever used that power to serve himself. He never used his mighty power to lessen the suffering that the Father called him to bear for us. When Satan spoke to him in the wilderness and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was starving. He was 40 days and he was hungry, Scripture tells us. But the Father had called him and commissioned him to live in the wilderness of this world and finally to bear the suffering of the curse which we deserve. And so he would not do it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, of course, hunger, starvation, These things indicate God's curse. And Christ would not lessen that curse because he came to bear it. He came to bear it for us. And Matthew tells us that his healing miracles were part of his suffering even. All these were leading to the cross where he bore the curse of God for us, finally. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had to respond to false teachers. Teachers get into churches, they slander the gospel, and fortunately it's just the truth. And he writes, Paul writes of Jesus as he defends himself in 2 Corinthians 13:4. He says, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Jesus was crucified in weakness, but now he lives, beloved, in power. Then Paul says something very interesting. We also are weak in him. Now, wouldn't you have expected him to say we are strong in him? He certainly could have said that. But it's just in the sufferings that we share with Christ that the resurrection power of Christ comes to light in our lives. And Paul would not manipulate people like his opponents. He would not try to match them in eloquence or powerful speech. That would be just becoming like the corrupt world. Christ was crucified in weakness. He died and was buried in weakness. Our bodies are sown in weakness. The dead body responds to no stimulus. It is not able to initiate or do anything. And try as we do to attain health and fitness, we are all dying. But God is standing over the grave and saying, I will raise the body in such power and such ability as never before. I will give it the power of the body of the glory of Jesus Christ. Your resurrection body is going to have more energy, more physical capability, more stamina, more athleticism, more speed, more coordination, more durability than it ever had. Because you are not going to need the body less. You're going to need it more in the world to come. The resurrection of the body protests, you see, against the hyper-spirituality that sometimes we're tempted to. The resurrection says emphatically that the physical matters. The new heaven and the new earth will be a physical universe, and we will inhabit it in physical bodies. Well, Paul sums up everything he says about the resurrection of the body in verse 44 by calling it a spiritual body. Now, after all he's already said about the resurrection body, it should be clear that spiritual, the adjective spiritual here, does not mean non-material. In fact, what the word spiritual means is, as it sums up imperishable power and glory. Paul means that the resurrection body will be completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, the word spiritual always means the work of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of God, the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual man is the man who's led by the Spirit of God. A spiritual mind is a mind dominated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if we think of spiritual things, we think of the things of the Spirit. So there is no such thing as a non-material body. The spiritual body is the resurrected body, resurrected in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when Paul says in verse 50, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he means this flesh and blood, our present, perishable, weak flesh and blood. There is an imperishable, glorious, powerful, material body which is spiritual. That is, in its condition of resurrection. And in that condition, it is a fit organ for all the purposes of the Holy Spirit. See, when the Lord said to the disciples in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he was saying that their faith was hampered by their physical condition. That will never happen in glory. Our physical disorders have a detrimental effect on our lives. But a spiritual body is one which offers the Holy Spirit no resistance and is in complete accord with all the purposes of God for us. Well, who will bring about this resurrection of our bodies, this hope that God gives us? Who will bring it about? Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You remember His words in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40? And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who saves us from death and hell, will save our mortal bodies by raising us up in glory. He will have the results of His suffering, and He will be satisfied. You remember Isaiah 53 that speaks about the servant of the Lord and his sufferings? You remember what he says at the end? The results of his suffering he will see, and he will be satisfied. Praise God. He will have the satisfaction of everything that he has done for us. That is your hope and your glory as a believer in Jesus Christ. He will give you a body like his risen body. In verse 45, Paul says, the last Adam became life-giving spirit. And by this, I think he means that in his resurrection and exaltation, he was given such complete and intimate relationship with the Spirit that their work in our lives now is identical. The Spirit gives life. Jesus Christ gives life. And he will lose none of those whom the Father in his electing love has given to him. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you hear me today and you do not know him or believe in him yet, then I remind you of this wonderful part of what I just read. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of God for you. As you hear this word, the will of God for you is that you should see the Son and believe in him. And God freely offers him to you in these words. So believe in him. And you will have the hope of the resurrection. Well, last of all, our fellowship with the Lord will be permanent and it will be personal. We began our thoughts about union with Christ by saying it's the high point of fellowship with God that Scripture calls covenant. United to Christ here, we're mysteriously joined in a fellowship with our Lord in His life. And our lives are united and interwoven. And Scripture tells us that that will come to its consummation when our bodies are raised up with Christ. The most important blessing that believers in the eternal state have is the presence of God Himself. For all eternity, we will live with Jesus. We will see God face to face. See, sin is the great barrier to our intimacy with God. And in the eternal state, we will be forever separated, not only from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin and the presence of sin in our lives. It will be feasting with the Lord. In the days of his flesh, Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. How great it was that he welcomed them and how welcome they felt. What will it be in that day? The joy of sitting down around the table when we see him face to face. Good, better, best. Now we have the down payment, the Holy Spirit. At death, we immediately go to be with him. Then we will have the full inheritance. And what will that inheritance be? It will be the Lord himself. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, the New Jerusalem, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. What hope do we have? So beautiful, so powerful, so glorious. It's what we're made for. And we will have it. Beloved, you will have it in the day that Jesus Christ comes. So ponder this. Don't live for this perishing world. Don't live in unbelief. Don't live in despair, but take pride in the glory that God has promised you. Take pride in the beautiful brothers and sisters the Lord has given you in His church, each one being made over in the image of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul says, praise God, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so for the wondrous promises that we have. If we didn't read them in Your Word, we wouldn't be able to conceive of them. But we thank You that we have a risen head, a mighty Savior. And we thank You, Triune God, that You will raise our bodies from the grave. And that one day, and that day will be soon, You will be all in all. And we pray, our Father, that until that day, we might live with faith, we might live in holiness, and we might live with great joy as being Your children. We adore You and praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord now together.